Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for this morning is the Gospel reading from Luke 10, 25 to 37. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Who is my neighbour? I wonder how many of you have heard of something called Neighbour Day. I must admit I hadn't until I stumbled across it this week, but it's an interesting initiative. It began here in Australia, in fact. It's set down for the last Sunday in March each year. It's pretty straightforward, as the name suggests. It's about getting to know and connect with one's neighbours. A day which seeks to foster community in our society. Surely a good thing. It's interesting to see people in our world reflecting on the importance of the same question that's asked in our text today. Who is my neighbour? The theme that we'll focus on today, arising from our text, is that of the true neighbour. The true neighbour. And as we unpack this, moving through the text, we'll look at it in three main stages. First is this conversation with the lawyer, which leads to the question, who is my neighbour? What sort of question is that? And then second is that famous story of the Good Samaritan, and to see what Jesus does with this question. And then finally, we want to step back and ask, who has been the true neighbour to us? So first, the setting of this story, the conversation with the lawyer, the expert in the law of the Old Testament. When he comes to ask, who is my neighbour, what sort of question is he asking? To sort this out, we need to go back to the start and lead up to it. So we're told right at the start that this lawyer comes to test Jesus. Now there's something almost comical in this first verse, because the man calls Jesus teacher, and yet he's coming to test him. The one who should have been the student comes administering an exam. He's coming to test Jesus. Seems to be saying he's coming to try and trip him up, to catch him out, to get him to give an answer that's not in line with the Old Testament law. Do you remember who had tried to test Jesus before? The devil himself. And that ended by Jesus saying, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So it's a problematic approach right from the start. But even though he's not coming with the best of intentions, the question is nevertheless a good one. In fact, perhaps this is the most important question you can ever ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus seems to know how this man is coming, so he's not going to get drawn into this test. In his masterful way, he puts the ball back in his court. He's the expert in the law. What do the scriptures say? And this guy's no slouch. He's got the orthodox answer straight away. He summarizes the law in the same way Jesus has elsewhere. Love God with all you've got, and your neighbour as yourself. Spot on, Jesus says, 10 out of 10. Do this, and you will live. Notice here that Jesus affirms the Old Testament and the law of God as good. But here's the crucial juncture, really, in the story. Here's where our friend the lawyer could have changed his tune and put himself back in the position of a disciple. But instead, he takes a different tack. Wanting to justify himself, he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, what sort of question is this? What does it mean that he wants to justify himself? That's a fairly loaded word, of course, in the New Testament, isn't it? Think about just a few chapters later where we hear this word again. When Jesus tells a story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. There's the Pharisee telling God how wonderful he is and the tax collector standing far off saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says there that the tax collector went home justified. God is just. And so God is the one who does the justifying. But in our story, the man wants to justify himself, to vindicate himself, to show his self-sufficiency to Jesus and those around. So when he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" in this sense, it's his way of trying to pin down and define who exactly he is to love and not to love, so that he can carry out the minimum requirement of love, to just get over the line, to be satisfied in what he has done. These are the sort of games that self-justification plays, so that there's very little mercy in the way he asked this question, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, seeing how this lawyer comes to Jesus helps us to interpret the rest of the story. It's important in the Gospels to notice how people come to Jesus. Because there's two main ways. Some people come, like this man, to test Jesus. Others come to trust him. Some come wanting to justify themselves, others come hoping to be justified. And Jesus' response differs based on how you come. When you come wanting to test him, you usually end up being put to the test yourself. When you come in trust, you'll find he is trustworthy and receive mercy. If you come wanting to justify yourself, Jesus will not let you do it. But if you come willing to be justified, he will not hesitate to do it. It's a good question for us to reflect on for ourselves today. How do you come to God? How have you come into his presence this morning? In trust. Or wanting to test? Wanting to justify yourself or wanting to be justified by his grace? Let that question linger as we move our way through this text. So now we come to the second step through today, where Jesus tells his story, the story we know so well, the Good Samaritan. There's lots of interesting details here, but overall the plot is fairly straightforward, isn't it? The guy who gets mugged, the religious types who pass on by, the surprising hero of the story, a Samaritan, from a group of people who were enemies of the Jews. That would have really got their attention. The Samaritan is the hero. He goes to the man, shows him this deep compassion and care. You know, spare a thought for Mrs. Samaritan, by the way. Can you imagine him explaining all this to his wife when he got home? Arrives a whole day late, disheveled, dirt and blood all over his clothes, spent 2 days worth of wages and set up a tab at a motel, open-ended, all for some stranger. Not sure that went over so well. You did what? For who? Jesus here responds to the question, who is my neighbor? Not directly, but by doing some things with his question, by subtly shifting the focus and emphases in his question in three basic ways, I think. Firstly, by wanting him to see that we can never limit who is a neighbour. That it's never people just like us. That it's never people that we may think deserve our help. But a neighbour is any person in need who crosses your path, even an enemy. But then notice, secondly, how Jesus subtly changes the question by the end of the story. That the man asks, who is my neighbour? But Jesus says, which of the three do you think was a neighbour to the man? Did you hear that shift? From asking, who is the neighbour I am obligated to love, to asking, who is being a neighbour to the one in need? It's a different way of thinking. Who is my neighbour was a question looking for loopholes and excuses and exceptions. It's a minimum requirement question without mercy. How can you be a neighbour is a question of generosity and opportunity and mercy. It's an expansive question. And notice the third thing here is that Jesus isn't emphasizing a definition of a neighbor, but the characteristic of a neighbor, which is costly compassion and mercy. Costly mercy. Did you notice the cost for the Samaritan? Why do you think these religious guys walked on by? It's because in one way or another, there was a cost. There was a cost to their time. There could have been a cost to their safety if these muggers were still around. There could have been a cost to their religious vocation if this guy died and they became ritually unclean. There was a cost. There was a cost to the Samaritan in the bandages, the oil and the wine. There was a cost at the inn. 2 days' wages up front, and who knows how much more after that. Jesus points to the costly mercy of a true neighbour, and this is something too for us to reflect on. I don't know about you, but so often in my life, one of my excuses for not helping others is maybe that I can't afford it, that I don't have the time. And there may be a sense in which these things can be true. But if by saying I can't afford it or I don't have time, I mean that I can't help without this impacting my life, I couldn't do this without interrupting my schedule, then this parable would remind us, of course not. Because true mercy always has a cost. So from the merciless question, who is my neighbour, to the mercy-filled question, who's going to be a neighbour to the one in need? And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. This brings us to our final section for today. If this new way of thinking about being a neighbour is one which requires mercy, the question is, where do you get this mercy? The question we want to finish on is to ask, who has been a true neighbour to you? The more I read and meditate on this story, the more I become convinced that there is more going on here than only an example of a merciful neighbour. What is Jesus really trying to do to this man who comes to him wanting to justify himself? What is he saying to us insofar as we come in that same self-sufficient attitude? Let me ask the question this way. When you hear the Good Samaritan story, why are we drawn so quickly to identify only with the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan? That's what we do, don't we? We either feel guilty that we have walked on by people like the priest and the Levite, or we look at the Samaritan and we think, that's what I should be like, I'm going to try and do that. And as I've been saying, that's all part of the picture, but there is another man in this story. And in fact, it's this man who is not given a name, who's not identified by race or religion, but as a certain man, some guy. This is the man who fell into the hands of robbers. What if Jesus is really trying to get our proud lawyer to see that he is the one in the ditch? What if in our pride he wants us to consider that we are the helpless one on the side of the road, and that our only hope is for someone completely unexpected who owes us nothing to come and rescue us? That dimension of the story may just move this lawyer and us away from the intellectual, self-justifying debate to the real problem of our heart. Now, if you're a little unsure about me taking the story in this direction, I'll just throw in something for you to consider here. There's two words here that are used of the Samaritan. It says he had compassion and he showed mercy. And almost everywhere else in the Gospels, those words are not used of human beings. They are God's words. God shows mercy. Jesus has compassion. To the extent that human beings do, it's out of the resources of what God has first given. Left on your own, your spiritual condition is as one mugged, stripped, beaten, and as good as dead. This story can lead us to see this, to repent of our attempts at self-justification, and it's good news because Jesus is your good Samaritan. In your need, God did not pass you by pretending not to notice. God saw your need. He came near to you in Jesus Christ. He embraced you in his arms to tend to your wounds. I couldn't help but think of that beautiful line from Luther's hymn, where it pictures God the Father and the Son in heaven, and the Father says to the Son, "It's time to have compassion. Then go, my heart's most precious crown, and bring to man salvation." Who is our true neighbor? One of the modern Bible translations says of Jesus in John's Gospel, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." God did not look for a loophole to excuse himself from considering us a neighbor. In Jesus, he moved into the neighborhood. He became our true and merciful neighbor. But mercy has a cost. And for him, it was not 2 days' wages, not gold and silver at all, but his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. We will only ever begin to be neighbours to others as we are first neighboured by him. We will only ever begin to show mercy as we are first shown mercy. For you, dear Christian, every day is to be Neighbour Day. Just a little postscript to this sermon. I'd love to know what happened to our lawyer friend after this story. I can think of at least two ways it could have gone. My fear is that after Jesus said, go and do likewise, that the lawyer went back for yet another go. So just how would you define likewise, Jesus? In what sense should I go? Seeking again to justify himself. Maybe at that stage Jesus would have sadly shaken his head and walked away. But maybe, just maybe, we can imagine that by a miracle of grace at the end of this story, the man fell to his knees and cried out with the psalmist and the blind men and the Canaanite woman, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that the one who came to teach has finally become a disciple. May it be so for us today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.